All right, let's open this morning to the book of John. Book of John, we'll start in, I believe, chapter 15. John 15. John chapter 15. Seems like we've hit these verses fairly recently. We probably have. John 15, 11, to begin. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, Christ's joy, my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. Remarkable statement. Christ's joy remaining in us. John 17 and verse 13, much along the same lines. And now come I to thee, Christ to God, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Again, a remarkable statement. Let's go back to John 10 real quick. John chapter 10. While you're turning there, I'll remind you, the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's Nehemiah chapter 8, right? John 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, come to you here this morning. We've been informed of a terrible tragedy for the Lugo family, and there are two other young men that are still battling for their lives. We pray you'd remember them. They are Bible students. Father, they're Christians, and Lord, only you can bring something pure and good out of a disaster like that. And we're sure you will. We pray you'll do that. Father, be with the families and help them as they labor to absorb all this. We pray for these things in general that have mentioned here this morning already. Again, lots of sickness, lots of burdens to be borne. Father, I do not want to add to those burdens here this morning from the morning message. However, there's something, Father, that folks will be tempted to pursue. And it can be a very disastrous avenue to travel. Pray that you might bless the message this morning. If somebody here is lost, may you deal with their hearts. Father, if somebody has transgressed somehow, including myself, in this matter that we're going to discuss, I pray you'd help us to be able to clearly see it, identify it, and do something about it in our own lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now I read those three verses and cited you Nehemiah chapter 8 on the joy of the Lord and so on, because I wanted to establish that the Lord does desire His people to be joyous, full of joy, rejoicing and glad for their lot in life. Amen? I want you to know that. I mean, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul, it says. Right? Paul was able to pray in Acts chapter 26 as he stood before Agrippa. He said, listen, he said, I, in these bonds and chains, in prison before the judge, I am happy to be able to answer for myself. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1 says, we are to rejoice with joy unspeakable, okay, and full of glory. Now, I wanted to clearly establish that baseline, because I have something critical to say this morning about happiness as the world perceives it, as the world pursues it, and as the world practices it. Okay? I will be up front with you. Like I said, I am joyous. I think that I have somewhat of the joy of the Lord. Maybe you're more joyous than me, but then we're not comparing to each other, are we? But at the same time, I was reminded this last week of a really disastrous course some people are busy traveling, and sometimes those people are even Christians, okay? I don't want there to be any misunderstanding about what God has in store for us. For instance, Psalm 16:11, I like 16:11. In thy presence, the psalmist says to the Lord, is fullness of joy, and on thy right hand pleasures forevermore. There should be no question that your God wants you to be rejoicing and happy. Okay? Now that said, as with so many things that are real, there is also a counterfeit, right? We know of counterfeit Bibles. There are certainly counterfeit gods. Many times these days, folks follow a counterfeit Jesus. I am convinced of it. Again, counterfeit Bibles, counterfeit salvation, counterfeit wisdom, counterfeit knowledge, counterfeit. And as in so many cases, those counterfeits kind of morph into a god, small g god, an idol that people follow. And with that said, that certainly can be applied to the happiness that this world pursues and the way it pursues it. I want to talk to you on the subject this morning, the idol of happiness. And again, don't get mad because I've told you, your God wants His people to be rejoicing. Your God wants His people, you, to be joyous and glad and full of glory, right? But I'm telling you, there's a counterfeit. People pursue it, and it's a false God that will take them all the way to hell, okay? So, the idol of happiness. I was reminded of it. In fact, this is something somewhat of what inspired my work on the message this week. Last week, we were on the street, street preaching on Friday during Brother Spurgeon's meetings, and had a little run-in with a young lady down there. I told you a little bit about her. But we were street preaching. I saw out of the... Emma Jensen was with me because there was only two guys down there, so I was keeping an eye on Emma, or she was keeping an eye on me or some such thing like that. Anyway, I saw out of the corner of my eye a fluorescent-haired thing come up behind me. And I continued to preach for a little while. Then I saw her move over to Emma to talk to her. So I kind of cut it off because I wanted to make sure and be there when she was talking to Emma. Well, as it turns out, this girl was a lesbian. She was gay. And I'm thankful she did not descend into vulgarity and obscenity, which I'm thankful for. But I took some time to talk to her. She said that she said up front she was a lesbian. And she said, in fact, my name is now Sean. I don't remember what her original name was, but she thoroughly believed she was a guy in a girl's body. And our conversation went okay, but she said something to the effect of, so you're out here preaching about sin and hell and salvation. I said, yes, that's right. She said, do you think that what I'm doing is sin? I said, yes, it is. In fact, Emma told her, yes, it is sin. And at which juncture she got a little upset because she said, how could something that makes me so happy be sin? My statement to her was, your happiness is not the most important thing. In fact, I said, your happiness is not the most important thing to God. Well, again, I'm glad she didn't descend in front of Emma there into obscenity and all manner of vulgarity, but she did get upset at that. And so I just wanted to say, her statement was that she was so happy now. So she's come to the realization that she is a guy in a girl's body. She has renamed herself Sean, and she is so, so happy because she now has a girlfriend soulmate. That kind of played into Friday a little bit because I was thinking about this and trying to get thoughts together for it. Marcy and I went to Maple Grove for our anniversary. We had a coupon for a restaurant down there. And so we were walking around after eating for a while in a little one of those new little faux shopping center things where they try to make it look like an outdoor little downtown area. So we're walking around to all the little weird shops, pottery and stuff. And we went into one place, and Marcy was off looking at butterflies or something. I'm not sure. And I found a little table with some books on it, and just about every one of those books on that little table was about happiness. You know, happiness is a warm puppy. And happiness is this, and happiness is that. And I got thinking, you know, the sad, really sad part about this thing is that in this world, happiness is what folks want to rule everything. It's essentially an idol. It really, really is. And I just want to say the best way I can illustrate it is this. Rivers and streams run their courses in riverbeds and streambeds. Well, duh. What that does mean is that you would be geographically ignorant or perhaps even a moron if you drove to North Carolina to plant your feet on the banks of the mighty Mississippi and watch Old Man River flow. Do you know why? Because the Mississippi doesn't flow in North Carolina. See, I'm not sure all of you got that yet. Maybe you are geographically challenged. The Mississippi doesn't flow in North Carolina. You'd be a moron to drive to North Carolina to stand on the banks of the mighty Mississippi and try to catch a catfish because the Mississippi doesn't flow there. Well, I want you to know something, ladies and gentlemen. That's not a lot different than what folks do with all manner of things that are counterfeit these days. Salvation, happiness, the power of God, the will of God. Folks expect to stand wherever their feet, their heart take them. And they expect happiness, in this case, to show up where they stand. The fact is, happiness flows in its own course, just like a river does. You have to go where happiness is. It doesn't come where you are. With that said, I'll illustrate that a little more later, but I have four simple words that apply this morning to the idol of happiness. First thing I would like to say, and I'll give you a verse here in just a little while, I'd like to say, first of all, the first word that would describe it is deceitful. Deceitful. Contemplate with me, if you would, a happiness, a joy, an I am so happy welling up in a young lady, I'm guessing her age to be beneath 25 years old, pretty, intelligent. She had a job because she was on her lunch break, so she had a job. And she stood there and she had found such profound happiness. And finally, having come to the determination that she was a guy in a girl's body, so she renamed herself Sean, and she has found a girlfriend soulmate. And she is so happy. She is so deceived. It's deceitful. See, if you serve that idol, you'll walk down a road of deceit somewhere along the way. I'll show you why here in just a little bit. I'll give you another example. I finished Brother Spurgeon's book this week. And if you've read it at all yet, you found that Brother Spurgeon, as a lost man, as a lost biker, an outlaw, found a degree of fulfillment. And if you, I don't know if he would call it happiness then, but he found a degree of fulfillment and happiness in the biking, the motorcycle, the Harley in specific, which I don't understand. They're loud, they're ugly, whatever. They leak oil all over the place. But found joy and happiness in the biking and the brotherhood, the camaraderie, if you would, between these lost, outlaw, drug-dealing fighter guys, right? He found a degree of fulfillment and happiness there, and yet, at the same time, folks, he certainly wouldn't today. So what was wrong with Brother Spurgeon back then? Well, first of all, he was lost. But second of all, in those days when he was drunk and high and fighting, and riding and walking on the outs of the law. The fact is, he was deceived. In the midst of him perhaps confessing that he liked it and that he was happy then, he was deceived. I have watched marriages and families fall apart, and it starts with mom or dad, perhaps sometimes mom and dad, who start with this, I don't know, elusive, kind of ill-defined sense of, well, I'm just not happy anymore, or I'm just not as happy as I thought I would be, or some ill-defined issue of happiness. They have a hard time defining why they're not happy, why they're not fulfilled, but in that lack of fulfillment and in that lack of not being happy or not being happy enough, they wind up losing the marriage and losing the kids. I just want to ask you something. Does anybody ever down here, including me, achieve complete, unbridled joy and glory here? I mean, look, when you get married, you're happy. But there are still dirty underwear and dirty socks to deal with. And man, the day that you have that first kid is the happiest day in your life. Healthy, happy, 10 toes, 10 fingers. Happy, happy, happy. Rejoicing, but there are a lot of dirty diapers in the future. You see what I'm saying? Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes folks live in a harlequin romance or something even steamier, and when life doesn't go along the course you think it should, they get really upset. I just want you to know, if you're following that idol of happiness, you are deceived. You are deceived. I'll show you the verse. Look in Jeremiah 17. Many of you could quote it by rote, no problem. Jeremiah 17. I'll tell you why folks are deceived. I know folks that are Christians. They have been taken out of the miry clay. They have been dragged from pollution and corruption into a life where there is glory and promises of the future. There's heaven waiting. There is joy and happiness in the Christian life where they are. And yet, in time, they again follow this unrequited issue that's not resolved, of just not being as happy as they thought they would be. And they go back to the pit. And in being back in the pit, they would never then admit that they're not happy there. They claim to be happier having gone back to the pit from which they were drawn. Why is that? Because of Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? People follow an idol of happiness. The world defines it in some obscure, undetailed way, and folks can pursue that idol for an entire lifetime and never fulfill it, never fully discover it, but they die thinking they found something to it. I want to say, it's deceitful. Spurgeon, before he was saved, was deceived. Sean, is deceived. Oh, I'm so happy. No, you are so deceived. You're a girl, but you think you're a guy in a girl's body. And you think that it works with your girlfriend, soulmate. Look, I don't hate her. I don't want her to go to hell. I'm not just criticizing her. I'm not making fun of her. I'm saying she's following an idol. And she's deceived. And that's really sad. It would be fruitless for me to go back down on the street, find her, and dispute with her whether she's happy or not. Oh, I'm so happy. No, you're not. It never ends. So I'm not going to stand here and dispute with somebody about whether they are or are not happy. Could we all just come to this awareness? There is a really superficial, tenuous counterfeit out there for what you know as being real if you believe the Bible. My joy I leave with them, said Jesus Christ, right? There is a really tenuous, superficial counterfeit out there where folks are partying to rock and roll and smoking dope and drinking, and they are so, so happy. No, they're not. They're living a lie. It's a counterfeit. They're deceived. By the way, your gauge, that by which you gauge whether you are happy or not, there's something wrong with it. The heart is deceitful. Above all things and desperately wicked, there are people that think they're happy and they're not. There are people that think they're not happy, and the fact is they should count their blessings and they should be. That's the brutal truth. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can pursue that idol of happiness for the rest of your life. And maybe not you, but lost people wind up in hell pursuing that idol. Here is, I'll give you an example. Here is Leah, Genesis 30. Leah marries Jacob. Jacob marries Leah. Kind of a sneaky thing. Leah has four kids. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And leaves bearing, can bear no more. At least at the time. Now, Rachel's married to Jacob, too. And she can't bear children. So, Rachel gives her handmaid to Jacob, who then bears Jacob two more kids. Well, Leah, having seen that, starts really, really, really praying, and she wants more kids, and so she gives her handmaid to Jacob. And the handmaid then bears Jacob two kids. One of those kids' name was Asher. Asher in Hebrew means happy. And so Leah said, I'll name Asher because I am so happy now. I'm so happy. Yeah, let's see. This all winds up where Jacob has four wives instead of two. She has given her handmaid, and the other wife's given her handmaid. What a happy situation. Two wives and two concubines. Boy, are we happy now. I dare say you ain't happy. You're deceived. Right? Marcy and I just passed 27 years of marriage. I've been saved 42 years. I've been in the ministry 26 years. Did you know that there have been times in our marriage that we don't live in utter utopian bliss every moment of the day? Believe it or not, once in a while, I get out of sorts. I got a big secret. Sometimes she gets out of sorts. And then sometimes we get out of sorts together. Do we have weeks and months of misery? Never. But I got news for you. I am living happily ever after, and every moment of my life is not utopian bliss, either in the ministry, as a Christian, or as a husband and a father. My point, ladies and gentlemen, people are pursuing an idol that cannot be achieved. It cannot be reached. You'll never know when you get it because you'll never get it. But folks pursue it and they never reach it. It is an idol. It's the idol of happiness. I want to say, first of all, it is deceitful. There's something else I'd like to say. Look in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. It is, first of all, deceitful. Poor Sean. Quote, unquote, Sean. I don't recall what her girl name was, but her boy name is Sean. Sean is deceived. She is really, really deceived. She is really, really messed up. Proverbs chapter 15. Not only, first of all, is it deceitful, but secondly, Proverbs 15, verse 21. Notice, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Folly is joy. Just let folly is joy reverberate in your heads for just a second as I fill in a blank here or two. Thinking of folly being joy, let me establish something. In Genesis 34, Jacob had all his kids, and one of the ones that came along last was Dinah. Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land, and a guy named Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, saw her and forced her. That is, he raped her. Do you know what that was called? The Bible called that folly. Do you know that? I'll give you another example. In Deuteronomy 22, there's this girl, she's going to get married, and on the wedding day it's proven that she is not pure, that she has committed adultery, and nobody knew about it but her. That is called folly. Did you know, you remember the Gibeonites who came and surrounded the guy that went back to get his concubine? He stopped by Bethlehem, Judah, and stayed the night there with an old guy that got him drunk. And the men of the city, the Gibeonites, came and they said, "Send him out that we may know him, just like Sodom." Do you know what those? Do you know what that desire for sodomy is called in Judges? It's called folly. Did you know that in 2 Samuel chapter 13, Amnon forcing Tamar is called folly? That all said, I can say this without fear of contradiction. Folly is sin. Well, says in the verse, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Folly is joy. Therefore, there are people that take great joy in sin. Okay? That is, in the pursuit of happiness sometimes, they fall off into sin and it's counted great joy. The worst and most egregious sin imaginable is pleasurable and joyful. It makes somebody somewhere happy. Skinning warm puppies alive makes somebody happy somewhere in this world. Okay? Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. There's a little more to it. Let me just take you to a couple of places. Proverbs 5. You're going to have to keep your Bibles handy this morning. I'm not quite done. Not going to be real long, but you're going to have to turn to some passages. Proverbs 5. Talking about folly being joy. Talking about taking joy in sin. Therefore, sometimes what people pursue as happiness is folly. If it's folly, it's sin. And it can get really, really bad, as those verses are that I pointed you to. Notice further, Proverbs 5:22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. The iniquities themselves, the folly itself, takes him. He shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Say, what are you getting at, Brother Stephen? I'm getting at the fact that not only is the idol of happiness deceitful, it is so often sinful. It's just sinful. Folks, the headlong, incautious, unwary, unbridled pursuit of happiness. And that's what folks out there are pursuing. If the drugs get them there, if the pornography gets them there, if the loose women, if the loose men get them there, they pursue it because it makes them happy. Or at least they think it does. And they tell us we're crazy for not participating. I want you to know that folly is joy. I want you to know that the pursuit of that idol is not only deceitful, it's sinful. And so often, the incautious pursuit of that, of mere happiness, is just the beginning of a down spiral that leads to the worst possible sewer in this world. The fact of the matter is, many a man, many a woman has been led into gross depravity and perversion, doing something that sounds so innocent as just pursuing happiness. That happiness is an idol. It's not the real thing. It's a counterfeit. But boy, I tell you what, it is binding, and it will hold that man by the cords of his sins. Right? It may be the worst kind of idolatry. Well, you know, think about Darth Vader and the journey to the dark side. All you'd have got to do is chase happiness around. You'll take a journey to the dark side. I grew up in the country with a bunch of boys that dipped snuff and chewed tobacco. And everybody knows that if that happens for very long around a bunch of juveniles, somewhere along the way, somebody's going to pick up a coffee cup or a Coke cup or something and take a swig of something that they think is Coke, and it's not. And you go, yuck! Yeah, well, I'll tell you what. Spiritually speaking, there's many a man that's taken the first swig and gone, bleh! But then developed a taste for it. I'm talking spirit. I know nobody probably drinks spit, tobacco spit, regularly. I hope not, but it, spiritually speaking, that is exactly what happens. It is deceitful. The pursuit of that idol is sinful. I got something else for you. Look in Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Only four things. Proverbs 18. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. A fool hath no delight. Delight. Happiness, joy, rejoicing, gladness. Delight. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Well, let me ask you this. If Jeremiah 17:9 is true, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, if you give your heart rein to go discover itself, where might you wind up? In fact, where is it likely you will wind up? Jeremiah 17 isn't. Aren't you going to wind up deceived? Deceived? Ignore the phone. Deceived, right? Okay, it's not only that, though, but it says there, he hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. You know what really makes the guy happy? His heart discovering itself. It's all selfish. The unbridled, unreined pursuit of happiness the way the world does it. And if it's not the Packers they're rooting for, it's somebody else and it's somebody else. And it goes around and around and around, you know, season by season and, you know, month by month and year by year. And if it's not that, they're chasing women or chasing dope or chasing Harleys or chasing this or chasing that or buying this or buying that and selling this and selling that, pursuing a more lucrative career, that sort of thing. Why? Because you're chasing happiness. Happiness, the way the world pursues it, is an idol. It's going to lead you not only into deceit, but into sin. And not only there, but into selfishness. It is selfish. Now, folks, I have a God that wants me to be joyous. I have a God that wants me to be glad. I have a God that wants me to be happy. But I don't serve my happiness. It's not myself, my happiness, that I serve, it's not all about me. My service is to the God that makes me happy. My happiness is not God. You say, why do you say that? Because Sean, the girl who calls herself Sean now, kind of like the artist that called himself Prince, the girl that calls herself Sean now, good news for you. Her happiness is God. Oh, she got upset. I said, your happiness is not the main thing. Oh, boy, she didn't like that at all. In fact, after I walked off, she went and got Emma to try to talk Emma into how to be happy. That didn't last very long, but... All right, ladies and gentlemen, I have known people, I have known Christians that have gone a long way down the road, changed a lot of things from their consecrated Christian lives to pursue something they call happiness. Can your happiness, is your happiness as important to you as Sean's happiness is important to her? Think about this. Sean is busy thinking about her own happiness. She's just not happy unless she's with her soulmate girlfriend. And unless her name is Sean, unless she's realized that she's a boy in a girl's body. Boy, there's joy in that. What about Sean's mother? I don't know Sean's mother. Maybe Sean's mother is as messed up as Sean is. I don't know Sean's father. But what about Sean's grandmothers and grandfathers? See, it's not all just about Sean. What about Sean's brothers and sisters and nephews and nieces and cousins who are looking at her example and whose lives she's affecting? Oh, no, it's all about my happiness. No, it's really not. It's not all just about you. Fact of the matter is, there are other things that are far more important than your happiness. Look, after talking to me and me making her mad, I turned away to hand a tract to somebody. She was immediately on Emma. She wanted to talk to Emma. Joseph went and peeled her off of Emma. She ain't happy. She's trying to convert Emma. That's not happiness. Let me ask you a question. Where will everybody has to? You know what makes me happy? A nice, juicy, medium well steak. You know what makes me less happy? A nice, juicy, medium rare steak. I prefer mine cooked. Thank you. Okay, so we all are justified in pursuing. I mean, do you prefer Verizon or AT&T? One will make you happier for one reason or another than the other, okay? We all understand at some level we all pursue that, but where will you draw the line in service to your own happiness? You're going to do stuff to make you happy. I mean, I want to buy my wife something that will make her happy. I want her to buy something that will make me happy. I hope she asks me so she can buy what will make me happiest. But for most of us here that are exercised as Christians, we understand that there's a line to be drawn somewhere where, just like Joseph, I cannot cross that line no matter what. Sean crossed a line where now she's saying, I'm a guy in a girl's body. And I am so happy because I have a girlfriend soulmate. And I have a name that's a boy's, Sean. She's not happy. She's deceived. She's not happy. She's sinful. She's not happy. She's selfish. Spurgeon. Spurgeon got saved at 38 years old out of a motorcycle gang, the Outlaws, okay? Spurgeon would have said and did say that in that day it was fulfilling to him. He enjoyed it. He didn't use these words, but made him happy. I'll presume to put words in his mouth, okay? But Spurgeon told you a little bit about his mother and father. What about his mom and dad? What about his brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins and nephews and nieces? What about all the guys that died or went to the hospital or were permanently hurt during the time that he was pursuing his happiness? Was he at fault for any of them being dead in the hospital or crippled for life? I don't know. But I do know that a lot of people are. Right? It's not all about you. Jesus Christ said that I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many. I am not serving happiness. I am serving God. Now, at this is very important. I'd like to say, fourthly, not only is this idol deceitful, it is also sinful. It is also selfish. And I would like to say, I'll give you verses in a second, it is also secondary. See, Sean was tweaked off at me because I said her happiness was secondary, that her happiness was not the most important thing. How can you say that? That my happiness is everything, she says to Emma. I heard her say it to Emma. Sean's happiness is secondary. It's secondary in importance. I've got news for you. Your happiness is secondary in importance. Your happiness is secondary in importance to obedience. Your happiness is secondary in importance one day when you have a little bump in the road in your marriage and you have to deal with something in your marriage and get through it. And while you're going through it, you're just not all that happy. You say, oh God, I'm not happy. He doesn't care. You're supposed to get through the bump in the road. Right? He doesn't care whether you like what he tells you to do. He doesn't care whether you're happy about it. He wants you to do what you're told. Your happiness is secondary in importance. You know what I'm saying? It's not just secondary in importance. I want you to know especially, it's secondary in sequence. You're going to need your Bibles. Look in Psalms. Psalms 144. Don't turn me off yet. I know, this is hard work. Just terrible. Having to turn more than three places in the Bible in a day, it's awful. Just please, please. Psalm 144. I want you to see that happiness is secondary, not only in importance, but in sequence. Psalm 144, notice verse 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now tell me what comes first, God being Lord or being happy? I know this is deep. What comes first in the verse? I mean, in time, do you have to have God as your Lord first, or are you happy first? God is Lord first, right? Well, duh. That means that your happiness is secondary. And it means that you ain't going to be happy unless God is your Lord. Right? Look at chapter 146, verse 5. 146:5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Do you have to have God first, or are you going to be happy first? God comes first. Your happiness is secondary in sequence. Folks, that is the case all the way through. Don't turn me off yet. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, this will go quick. Your fingers probably won't bleed in, you know, before this is over. So you'll be fine. Proverbs 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Oh, I want to be happy. What do you have to have first? Wisdom and understanding. Your happiness is secondary in sequence. You don't get to be happy first. You may not feel joy first. And in fact, it may be some time before you get enough wisdom to have any joy and happiness. Does that make sense? Look in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 18. 3:18. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, talking about wisdom, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. You've got to have her and retain her before you're going to be happy. Happiness is secondary in sequence, not just importance. Proverbs 16. This is not some doctrinal little toy that I've hammered out on my own anvil. This is how to be happy. It's how to keep from pursuing an idol for the rest of your life, thinking that the next drink, the next hit, the next girlfriend, the next boyfriend is going to provide you happiness. Because it probably is not. If you pursue it the way they pursue it, I don't care if the Green Bay Packers win the Super Bowl next year. It ain't going to be enough for you. I don't care if the Minnesota Vikings win it for the first time ever. It ain't going to make you happy for long. Look in Proverbs 16 and verse 20. 16:20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. I've been in church for 30 years and I'm not happy there. Well, there might be an issue with what you're doing, because happiness follows trust. Happiness is secondary. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. I'm giving you a handful of these. So you'll know this is not some pet doctrine hammered out on somebody's anvil somewhere by twisting verses. Proverbs 28, verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth alway. Man, they're trying to remove fear right and left. Trying to keep you from fearing God, from being afraid. Happy is the man that feareth always. Happiness is secondary. You got to fear God first. Proverbs 29, 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You'll be happier following the Bible. Well, I've been going to that church for a long time. I ain't happy. Are you doing anything with what you're being taught? Are you obeying? Happiness is secondary. Just give you a couple more and then I'll quit, okay? Look in Romans 14 real quick. Romans 14. The roast is not going to burn. Just hang in there. Romans 14. Romans 14, 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself and that thing which he alloweth. What questionable things do you allow in your life? Well, happy is the man that condemneth not himself and those things which he alloweth. Your happiness follows prudent decisions about certain things. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4, and then you don't have to turn anymore. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Sean never one day in her life has borne any kind of reproach whatsoever in the name of Jesus Christ for being a Christian. That is a joy that, as far as I can see, unless she gets saved, she will never know. But that joy is secondary. That joy is secondary to me serving God and somebody bawling me out or mocking me because I'm serving God. Happiness is secondary. It's not only secondary in importance, it's secondary in sequence. Happiness follows things. You got to do certain things before you're happy. A river flows in a riverbed. A stream flows in a stream bed. If you want to go stand on the banks of Coon Creek up by Dave's house, don't go south. Because that's not where Coon Creek flows down there. Coon Creek flows up there. You see what I'm saying? Real happiness does not flow in sin, rebellion, disobedience, unrighteousness, or ungodliness. It does not, no matter what you say, it does not flow for somebody that's gay or an adulterer or a drinker. It does not flow there. It does not. Sean, she's where this started. I was thinking about it with her because she so plainly and evidently was following this idol of happiness in her life, the way the modern world says to follow it. If you have even the slightest inclination, she has somehow gone down that road far enough that she now thinks she is a guy in a girl's body. And that her lesbian girlfriend is her soulmate, and that is the epitome of happiness. It's deceitful. It's sinful. It's selfish. And I want you to know, happiness is secondary. Happiness follows certain things. And as far as I can tell, unless something changes or unless she's saved now, Sean is going to go and die and burn in hell forever. And she will go to her grave and to hell, perhaps thinking that she's happy and that she's reached some end of her journey. And she hasn't. She's deceived. You say, well, I'm not going to be gay and I don't think I'm a guy. But you don't have to go that far to be miserable, do you? Ladies and gentlemen, that idol is a gruesome idol. And the idol of happiness will damn somebody and will rob a Christian of the judgment seat of Christ just as quickly as it'll ruin the life of anybody else. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, You said that we are not to have any other gods before You. That is sometimes harder to follow when we consider just how many gods there are that are not actual images or statues or teraphim. There are so many idols that beckon to us. They are philosophical idols. They are mystical. Happiness is one of them. And all of us want to be happy. You want us to be happy. Help us, Lord, to plainly see this morning that there is a genuine, godly, Christ-given happiness, and there is also the petty, sunken, fallen, ugly, corrupt, polluted idol of happiness that this world, and frankly now, so many Christians pursue. May we be utterly clear on where the genuine, godly happiness ends and that corrupt and polluted form begins. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Bow our heads. Keep our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a couple seconds. Boy, the things that I've heard folks do in the name of being happy. Most everybody in this room has done something stupid along those lines. Perhaps it'll not be something that pursues you for the rest of your life. Maybe you look back on it now and go, what a doofus. Sure, I'm glad that's over, and I hope it is. But be not deceived. There's many a grown man, there's many a grown woman that knows better, has been taught better, that has decided to go chase after that idol. Deceitful, sinful, selfish, secondary. Turn to number 207 and look this way and stand. Sing a couple of stanzas of this. I hope you haven't forgotten where real joy and happiness begins. Amen. Number 207. Thank you this morning for most all of us in this room this morning. Come to a day when we let our sins go, repented of them, gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ forever. You received them and paid for them. Glad for what you did on Calvary, Father. Thank you for a day when all things became new for us. If there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ, I hope you'll deal with their hearts, Father. Most folks that are lost and many that are saved undoubtedly pursue this vain idol of happiness as the world practices it. Father, I pray that we might be given more prudence and more discernment and discretion here this morning for what we have said. I pray you prosper your people. Heal their wounds, Father. Bless them. There are broken hearts here even now. I pray you'd be with them and guide them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everybody. We'll see you tonight. 5:30 for men and ladies prayer, if you'd like to come. Hope you will. There are free books back there if you're interested in going through those.